The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go ahead and grab your copy of Scripture, turn to your copy of Scripture, turn on your copy of Scripture, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 7 through 10. This is going to be our section of verses that we're going to be studying this morning as Paul continues to nudge us out into the deeps of the gospel. Again, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. We find ourselves, again, right in the smack dab in the middle of one long continuous sentence, in the original language at least, and Paul is now going to turn to the gospel deeps as it relates to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he writes there starting in verse 7. Paul continues by saying, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." This is the word of the Lord. Well, as we just read, here we are. We find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. For all the note takers out there, our sermon title this morning is going to be similar to last week. We're talking about the gospel deeps, the deep, unfathomable, immeasurable riches of the gospel. Last week, we focused on the idea of election. This week, we're focusing on the gospel deep of redemption. Right there, smack dab, verse 7, Paul talks about the redemption we have through the blood of Christ. The main idea that Paul wants us to see this morning, again, is another spiritual blessing. Remember, verse 3 casts its shadow all the way down to verse 14, talking about every spiritual blessing God the Father has given us in Christ. And the main idea this morning is this, that we have received the spiritual blessing of redemption in Christ. We have received the spiritual blessing of redemption in Christ. So let's hit pause, let's pray, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to empower the preaching of his word, then we'll dive into our verses this morning. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, what we learn from the scriptures about you is that you delight to put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you carried along the Apostle Paul those many years ago to round the corner into verse 7, talking about the redemption we have in Christ, I'm asking that you would assist me, Holy Spirit, to proclaim the wonderful good news of redemption we have in Christ. Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you would cause our hearts to burn within us as we think about the forgiveness of our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins that we have in Christ, how we have these things because of the lavish grace of our God. Christ, you are the cosmic King who is redeeming and will redeem all things. Help us to see. Help us to come and obey the invitation of the Apostle Paul right now, who is inviting us to join the chorus of praise at knowing we have redemption in Christ. Stir our hearts to worship even now as we continue to worship you, living God, through your word. It's in the name of Christ the King I pray. Amen. Well, as we continue in these opening verses, we are continuing to find ourselves being nudged out deeper and deeper into the deeps of the gospel. As I just said a couple of minutes ago, remember this. in your copy of Scripture, verses 3 through 14 are a long single sentence in the original language. They are words and phrases flowing out of the Apostle Paul, a poem of praise where the Apostle is calling us to see every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. Last week, Paul pushed us out into the gospel deeps of God's electing grace. Before the foundations of the world, we were chosen for holiness, he said. In love, the Father predestined us for adoption into his family. All of this was according to the good pleasure of God's will and to the praise of his glorious grace. Well, this morning, the call to praise the God of our salvation, it does not stop as Paul turns us from the Father's electing grace to the redemption we have in Christ the Son. Verses 7 through 10 before us this morning are all about the spiritual blessing of redemption that we have received in Christ. So, like last week, if you can say this, if you can say, I have been saved, and I've been saved by grace, I have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, if you can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, that is my hope of a right standing with God the Father. If you can say, yes, this is true of me, then Paul would say, hold on here. You have two more spiritual blessings that are true of you because you find yourself in Christ. And the first spiritual blessing that is also true of you coming out of these verses this morning is this: in Christ, I have been redeemed. That's what we find in verses 7 through 8, that in Christ, we have the spiritual blessing of redemption. And what we can say is, I have been redeemed. Remember what Paul told us last week in verses 4 and 5. He told us that to be in Christ is to be holy, to be in Christ is to be adopted. But in order to be holy before God, in order to be adopted into his family, our sin and our guilt must be dealt with. And starting in verse 7, we learn that God has dealt with our sin. Starting in verse 7, we learn that God has dealt with our guilt through the redemption we have in the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at what he writes there starting in verse 7. Paul writes, in him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our trespasses. All of this is according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Now, when you go back to verse 7, admittedly, what we find when we read that word redemption is a word that is like one of the premier Bible words that you read when you just start reading through the various pages and chapters and verses in your Bible. And what we have to do is admit that this word redemption, a very clear Bible word, is just a word we don't use a lot in everyday speech. But in order to understand just how lavish God's grace truly is, we need to understand what Paul means when he uses the word redemption here in verse 7. So here's a definition for you. In a nutshell, when you read the word redemption in your Bible, what you need to know is that redemption means to buy back from slavery. That's a real nutshell definition of what it means to be redeemed. It's to buy something back out of slavery. Now, unfortunately, the reality of slavery has been around for millennia. And no matter the era that you might read about slavery, one thing we can say is that to be a slave is to be in bondage. To be a slave is to be someone who is imprisoned. But as a slave, if you were redeemed, so you were a slave in bondage, a slave imprisoned, but then you became a redeemed slave, what that meant was that someone paid a price. and the payment of that price purchased your freedom out of that bondage, purchased your freedom out of that imprisonment. Where you were once in bondage, you now have deliverance. Where you were once a slave, you are now set free. Why? All because someone paid the price. Now, this is significant to understand that redemption means these things. Because when Paul says in verse 7, we have redemption, the implication there is that we were once slaves ourselves. Now, we were not physical slaves, but we were spiritual slaves, shackled by the bondage of our trespasses in the prison house of sin. And without the possibility of redemption in Christ, this is where we would all remain without any hope of deliverance. But, says Paul, we can and we do have the hope of being redeemed because someone has paid the price of our redemption. And that someone is Jesus Christ, who purchased our freedom through his blood. You see, our redemption comes through the cross. When you hear us use the phrase at Delta Church on a Sunday morning, the gospel of the cross. Remember, the word gospel means good news. So we're talking about the good news of the cross. If you want sort of a micro definition of the good news of the cross, you find it right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul talks about the redemption we have through the blood. The purchase price, Paul says, of our freedom cost Jesus his blood. You see, if there was no crucifixion executed on that Good Friday some 2 millennia ago, there would be no redemption accomplished on that Easter Sunday. But praise be to God that he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that as he bore our sins in his body on the tree, we might have redemption through his blood. Friends, this is the power of the cross. In the words of the hymn, Christ became sin for us. He took the blame, he bore the wrath, and now we stand forgiven at the cross. You see, it's the words of this hymn which remind us why Paul can roll out of the back end of that phrase, we have redemption through his blood, and then roll into the phrase, the forgiveness of our trespasses, because when Paul is saying, here is this, the redemption we have through Christ's blood means the forgiveness of our trespasses. As sinners who've sinned against God, we stand undeniably guilty before him. It's just undeniable. We have sinned against a holy God. This means we are blameworthy. We're not blameless. And what we deserve because of our sin is the just judgment of God. But because of Christ's redeeming death on the cross, not only has he paid the penalty for our sin, redemption, but he has also gained real deal forgiveness for our trespasses. As sinners, this hearing this news from the scriptures is incredibly good news. If you want to go and jump into the book of Colossians, in the language of Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes this: God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And look, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And what is this forgiveness of our trespasses if not grace? And notice, Paul says this is exactly what it is. Our redemption is according to the riches of God's grace. This morning, did you know that if you are in Christ, this morning, did you know that if you can say, I have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that you are the recipient of the immeasurable riches of God's grace? You see, what Paul is saying is this: grace makes us rich. How so? Well, instead of getting what we richly deserve, the just judgment of God, we instead get the unsparing riches of God's grace, which we don't deserve. What a redemption! What forgiveness! What grace upon grace that knows no end, grace lavished upon us in all wisdom and all insight. You see, this is the spiritual blessing of redemption we have in Christ. And just like being chosen in Christ will produce a holy people, this is what we said last week. Remember what we talked about. We said when the gospel deeps of the Father's electing grace get into us, it will produce a people who are holy. We also said when the predestinating love and how God has predestined us for adoption, when that grips the heart of someone who is in Christ, it will produce a humble people. It will humble us to the dirt. What I also want you to see this morning is this, is that when we are gripped by the redemption we have in Christ, when we are gripped by the forgiveness of our trespasses we have in Christ, forgiveness received will produce a loving people. A holy people, a humble people, and now the forgiveness we received will produce a loving people. You see, lavish grace received from God is meant to make us lavish givers of grace in love toward others. If you want to see an example of this, you can go into your Bible, you can go into the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you can go into chapter 7. And there, towards the end of chapter 7, in the Gospel of Luke, we read of an unknown woman who poured out expensive oil on the feet of Jesus as an act of grateful love. The Pharisees saw this, and what did they do? They grumbled at this. But Jesus said her lavish love was appropriate because the woman grasped how much she had been forgiven. Listen, you will know you've been gripped by God's lavish grace when your life reflects a gracious love towards others as an overflow of the forgiveness you have received in Christ. So two questions when you think about verses 7 and 8. Two questions you can ask yourself about this spiritual blessing of redemption in Christ could be this. One is, have my sins been forgiven in Christ? I think that's a question Paul would want us to wrestle with from these verses. When you read that it is possible to have redemption through the blood of Christ, there it is, the forgiveness of our trespasses, he would want you to not just say, hey, that's excellent for all those people out there. He would want you to turn that truth on yourself and say, is this me? Am I somebody who has had their sins forgiven in Christ? The only way you can have your sins forgiven is in Christ. There's no other way. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What he's saying is this: redemption has no other option but me. It is only going to come through me. So have you had your sins forgiven in Christ? I think the second question could be is this: if you can answer yes to that question, then to turn around and say, does my life reflect that forgiveness I would receive? You see, I think the scriptures would say it's a bit of an oxymoron for someone to say, I have had my trespasses forgiven, and then you to walk out the door and be the most unforgiving person in the world that could ever possibly exist. Jesus calls that out in Matthew chapter 18 in the parable of the unforgiving servant. The way that we can be a winsome gospel witness in a world that is desperate to see Jesus is to be a people who recognize the immeasurable grace given to us through the forgiveness of our trespasses, and then to go out and live in light of that forgiveness. Have my sins been forgiven in Christ? Does my life reflect the forgiveness I've received? So in Christ, what can we say? We can say this: we have received the spiritual blessing of redemption. But wait, says Paul, believe it or not, there is more to this idea of redemption. We can also say this: if I'm in Christ, I am part of God's cosmic redemptive plan. That's what Paul shifts over into in verses 9 and 10. In Christ, I am part of God's cosmic redemptive plan. Look at what he says there when he begins writing what we know is verse 9. Paul tells us that God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, here it is, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. When you go and you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and 4, Paul tells us he's a prisoner. And so as Paul sits as a prisoner in Rome writing this letter here in Ephesians, we can feel his sense of sheer joy as he telescopes from before the foundation of the world all the way to the future unity, the future redemption of all things in Christ. What is plain is that in Christ, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, what you need to know is that the idea behind that word mystery is that of a secret that's been hidden in the past, but is now a secret no more. It is a secret that has been revealed. It is plain to see. And what is this mystery that has now been revealed? It is this: that according to his good pleasure, that is, according to God's good pleasure, at just the right time, God set forth a plan to unite all things in Christ the Redeemer. From the foundation of the world, God has determined to bring about redemption in Christ. The warp and woof of history will one day be summed up in Christ. According to his purpose, God has determined how things in heaven and things on earth are going to end up. The whole of history is going somewhere. The whole of history has a purpose. And that's because the scope of Christ's redemption is not only personal, it is also cosmic. In saying these things, we get the sense that Paul is sitting as a prisoner in some house under house arrest in Rome, and as his mind is swimming in the gospel deeps of the Father's electing love, and he's telescoping into eternity past, and then as his mind shifts to the present redemption that we have personally in Christ, it catapults him forward into eternity future as he just rocks back in his chair, and he sort of comes unglued as he glories in the inevitable reign of Christ, the cosmic King. And his invitation as he's writing these things, remember, this is an invitation to pull us into the worship-inducing nature of these truths, these spiritual blessings we have in Christ. He is thinking about how Christ, the King, will rule and reign as the cosmic King over all things in heaven, all things on earth. It's all going to be summed up and united in him. That is God's plan from the beginning. And you can just feel, you can sense the joy bursting out of Paul as it spills out onto the pages of this letter. You see, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the world we live in and the people of this world, they're fractured and they're fragmented. All you have to do is look around, and what you notice is this, is that disintegration, it's just pervasive. Alienation, it reigns. In the garden, Adam's sin plunged the whole of creation into disorder. It plunged the whole of creation into confusion. And now the fallen world no longer adds up to that perfect, harmonious creation that God brought into being. In chapter 8 of his letter to the Romans, Paul taps into this idea. So if you go into Romans chapter 8, right there in the middle section of Romans chapter 8, Paul highlights this reality of the disintegration and the alienation, the disorder and the confusion that has come onto creation because of sin. Paul highlights this reality when he says in Romans chapter 8 that creation has been subjected to futility, he says. Creation finds itself in bondage to decay, he says. And he goes so far as to say creation groans in pain just as we groan inwardly as well. Just think of the song that we love to sing here at Delta Church. That song by Andrew Peterson called, Is He Worthy? We sing lyrics like this. Do you feel the world is broken? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. Is all creation groaning? We respond, it is. Our hearts and minds connect with lyrics like these because we know them to be true in our experience. Things are not the way they were meant to be. From miscarriage to corruption, from coronavirus to cancer, futility, decay, pain, this is what this world knows, and it's what we, the people of this world, experience. But, says Paul, with the coming of Christ the Redeemer, this world and its inhabitants have the promise that according to his purpose, set forth in Christ, God will unite, God will redeem, God will sum up and make all wrongs right in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there is coming a day when the one, listen, through whom all things were made, by whom all things were made, and for whom all things were made, will redeem all things in heaven and on earth to the praise of his glory. This is the ultimate goal of creation, which God has revealed through Christ. And in the words of one of my favorite theologians, I can't think of anything designed to create more optimism in the church of Jesus Christ than to know that the future of this planet, that the future of reality is in the hands of God alone. Friends, this redemption we have in Christ is what I call real hope. A hope that the world cannot offer because the world doesn't have this kind of hope. But it is a hope that we can offer because we do have this hope in Christ. See, this is the promise. All things in heaven, all things on earth will be united in him. This is where comfort can be found in a pandemic. This is where comfort can be found in our personal lives. This is the spiritual blessing of redemption we have received in Christ. So as the band comes and gets ready to lead us in worship as we continue to praise God in song, here's how I want to finish out this morning. I want to give you two thoughts to think about. And those two thoughts are just simply two questions. Have you been redeemed through Jesus' blood? Do you have the forgiveness of your sins? Some of us can hear those questions. Have you been redeemed through the blood of Christ? Have you been forgiven of your sins? You can hear those questions. You can say, yes, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is true of me. My encouragement would be to rest in the redemption that has come to you according to the riches of God's grace. And may that become the springboard for celebration now, here in a couple minutes, as we turn into worshiping God through song, but even through the rest of the week to come. Would the spiritual blessing of redemption be the fuel in your spiritual bones to lead you out boldly in a way to where you're marked by forgiveness, being gracious towards others, walking in love towards others just like you've received from God, being winsome witnesses of the redemption that has been given to us in Christ? You see, some of us would hear those questions, though. Have you been redeemed through Jesus? Do you have the forgiveness of your sins? And you would say no. Dealing honestly with these things, you recognize that I'm not redeemed. Going back to that language of slavery, you would have to say, I'm still a slave to sin. I'm in bondage to sin. I need to be bought back, bought out. What you need to know is this today. You can have that redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Wherever you're at on your phone, wherever you're at on your tablet, if you're just zooming in on Facebook somewhere as you're driving down the road or whatever it might be, what you need to know is this. I think the Apostle Paul, if he could just sort of be here and say, is like, listen, if you are not redeemed, you are still a slave to sin. You cannot be a slave to sin now. How? It comes from repenting and believing. It comes from repenting, turning from sin, saying, I recognize what I am. I am a slave to sin. I recognize I have not been bought back from my slavery. I recognize I have not been set free. I have not been forgiven through the blood of Christ. I need what Christ accomplished on the cross applied to my account so that through his purchase price of his blood, I can be set free. All you have to do today is call on Jesus and say, Jesus, I am looking to you to set me free. You are my only hope. My hope of freedom, my hope of forgiveness rests on nothing else. It rests on Christ's blood, the righteousness he gives me. That is my only hope of salvation. If God is working in you to respond in that way, believing and trusting in Christ alone, then today what you can do is celebrate the redemption and the forgiveness of your sins that God has just applied to your account. If that is you out there somewhere, would you please let us know? We want to celebrate with you the redemption, the spiritual blessing of redemption that God has just credited to your account. We love you guys. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to transition into a time of worship. So let's pray. Father, do your work. Take these words spoken by me. Take these words that are about to be sung, and would you cause them to stir our hearts in worship and praise to you, the Lord of our salvation, the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. God, the Spirit, would you work convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, drawing them to see their need for Jesus? Would you bring about redemption today in the hearts of sinners, wherever they might be? To the praise of your glorious grace, may you do these things. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.